Right. It cuts through every nonsense, every resistance. It is the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. The name that is above every other name. The name spoken that causes all knees to bow and every tongue to confess. Thank you, Lord, O God, that they bow in the heavens, the earth, and under the earth. In every realm, the name of Jesus works. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that no matter where we find ourselves, we've got victory. We've got victory. We've got victory because there is a name that is above every other name. Thank you, Lord, oh God, that you back that name. Thank you, Father, that you've authorized that name. Thank you, Lord, oh God, that you've graced us with the ability to speak that name. Thank you, Lord, oh God, that that name, oh, and not just the name, but the person of Jesus lives in us. We give you exalted praise. We worship you. We magnify you. And we declare, God, that you're sovereign. Blessed be your holy name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we take this time to pray for those that have been affected spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially, relationally, by the happenings in our world. We pray, O God, for those that are in the front lines battling COVID-19. Those, O God, that are there ministering directly to those that are struggling. We pray, O God, for their protection. We pray for renewed strength. We pray, O God, for vision and direction and guidance. We pray, O God, that those, O God, that are in the pharmaceuticals, O God, right now, O God, working on trying to find a solution, that, Lord, O God, in your loving kindness and in your tender mercies, and that's all we cry out for this very moment, that, Lord, O God, that mercy, O God, will override judgment. And Lord, oh God, that you in your loving kindness and your tender mercies will help find solutions to counteract this situation. We pray, oh God, for families that are struggling this very moment, struggling because a member of the family has contracted this disease. We pray, oh God, that you will shatter the stronghold of fear. And Lord, oh God, that healing grace will flow to patients and to those that love them. We ask, O God, that you protect your people as they go to and fro. Lord, O God, to the shopping for groceries or work or whatever it is that they're doing. Lord, O God, that you'll be there, shielding your sons and your daughters. And the Lord, O God, that mercy will override judgment. We ask, O God, for grace sufficient even now. And we thank you, Lord, O God, that your kingdom has come and your will must be done in the earth as it is in the heaven. Blessed be your holy name, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank God for everyone that has come today. I was listening to our daily broadcast called to victory. It's called to victory. And the program playing today was so on point. And in addressing what we're talking about right now, and it was taped so long ago, but the prophetic word was so precise, even talking about the number 50, that even though there's only 50 of us allowed to be here, I said, wow, look at the prophetic word. It was just bang, 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 and I'm listening to this, I'm saying, oh my God, wow. You know, even though we don't know sometimes what we're talking about, God knows what he's talking about. And, I am convinced of greater things for every one of us. God will see us through this time because he knew about it before we got here. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, let's get to the word. We're in Matthew chapter 21. And we got as far as verse 32 last week. And we'll continue from verse 33. What we've been talking about so far, as soon as we got to chapter 18, was so directly connected to relationships. And the Lord has been going at it at different ways, addressing things, and addresses this, and is looking at things from all directions. And when we got here to 21, he pivoted and said, heading towards the aspect of what he was going to do. And he's not directly told them yet that he's going to die, all of those details, but he's beginning to hint about it and letting them know what was coming up. Because, you see, prophetic statements are there not to scare us, but to prepare us. There are things that are going to happen, and it's just going to happen. That's the script. That's the script. But it's not there to scare us, but to prepare us. You cannot pray away the Antichrist. That's going to happen. You cannot pray away the mark of the beast. That's going to happen. But God wants us to be prepared for every eventuality. And in some sense, for maybe two decades, have been preparing us for what was coming up. I've been telling us about living in the realm of the spirit rather than living in the realm of the flesh. That we need to begin to exercise our faith and begin to channel our faith so that we are not world dependent, but God dependent. That there is a God who is able to take your little and make it much. Amen? You know, I was out doing some, picking up some stuff for our household the other day. And there was a lineup because of what's going on. You know, so many people are allowed to go into the store, and there's a lineup. And it dawned on me, just like the Lord said, you know, pray that it not be winter. You know, you are out there in, can you imagine at minus 50? If this was happening at minus 50? Who's going to be standing outside waiting? I don't care how well dressed you are, especially if you're not used to it. And don't tell me that you're used to it, except if you're always, walking in the street and, waiting for the bus, maybe you're more prepared. But for those who have their own vehicles, don't tell me you're prepared, because all you're doing is running from your house to your car, and from your car to your office or to the church or wherever it is that you're going to. You just move it. But the people that stand outside at the bus shack, okay, I can see they can handle it, but I know I can't. I'll be staying in the car waiting. I might stay there all day, waiting until the line thins down and they're about to shut the door, and then running, please let me in. God wants us. He wants us to be prepared. And in his mercy, he says to us, please pray that at this time that it doesn't happen in winter. Now, I was thinking about that. Now, that's God's grace preparing us. Have you ever thought, why does God ask us to pray about stuff? Why doesn't he just do it? Why does he ask me to pray that it not be winter? Why doesn't he just do it? Because the power of God, hear this, the power of God is manifested in the earth through people as they speak, as they prophesy. Nothing just happens. God restricted him to my capacity to speak. And by so doing, he restricted the devil. Are you with me? So the devil cannot do anything in the earth realm except people are speaking it. So what do we have? We have a world that is speaking fear. And so they're bombarding the world with fear. Fear, 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 fear. What are we believers doing? Are we contradicting the fear with the language of faith? Or are we coming to agreement with fear by our words and by our actions? If you come into agreement with fear by your actions, then you are enforcing the will of the devil in the earth. You've become an agent of the devil. Somebody listening? This is a time for us to say no to the devil and yes to God, God's word, God's purpose, and say fear has no place here. Amen? Fear. I don't agree with your confession. I don't agree with your prophetic statements, fear. I don't agree with your language, fear. I agree with the word of God. The word of God says that I am protected, that I'm kept, that I'm healed. And if I believe that a thousand shall fall on my left and 10,000 on my right, and it shall not come nigh me, then I act like that. Hello? Now, I'm here to obey the instruction of the government as long as it is not going to contradict the word of God. They are ministers also, and they're doing what they need to do for the protection of society. But my protection is not based on government regulations, it's based on the word of God. Amen? So since they said we can have 50... will be 50. Hallelujah. They said 10. I said, okay. And those numbers are not plucked out of the air. Those numbers are numbers that God is speaking to us to reinforce his purpose. 50 is a number of Pentecost. 50 is a number for harvest. 50 is a number for jubilee, freedom from all indebtedness. Hallelujah. So this is our time, this is our season to begin to proclaim. Thank you, Lord, for 50. Thank you, Lord, that it means that we are stepping into our harvest. We're bringing the harvest of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for 50. Thank you, Lord, that 50 represents the time of empowerment from above. Thank you, Lord, for 50. Hallelujah. So they said 10. Oh, where did we hear that number? That's the number that Abraham negotiated for concerning Sodom. Sodom was going to be destroyed, and he said, what if we just got 10 people in there? That's why a synagogue, once you have the number 10, you have a synagogue. Amen? All right? What if they just 10? If he just negotiated less than that, God would have agreed. Remember what we talked about before, about be careful how you negotiate with God. Because God will come to the point that you agree with. Remember this statement of the Lord. I know we're supposed to be doing Matthew, but the Lord is leading me this way, in this direction. So, the statement of the Lord when he rose from again from the dead, he said to Peter, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me? And Peter said, yeah, Lord, I phileo you. Phileo is a word for friendship. I like you. So the Lord asked him second time, Peter, do you agape me? He says, you know, Lord, I phileo you. So the third time, Jesus asked him, Peter, do you phileo me? That's where Peter was at. So Jesus went to where Peter was. God will come and connect with you at the place that you are willing to connect with him. Amen? So, he's trying to pull Peter to the place of agape. Peter is taking stock at phileo, I like. So God says, okay, do you like me? Since that's the only place you're going to stop at. Yeah, you know, I like you. Okay, all right. It's fine. Where do you want God to connect with you? If you want to connect in faith, then connect with him there. Listen, child of God. You've heard me say this many times. We're going through a practice run. But right now, in this practice run, this is an opportunity for you to groom yourself in your growth of faith. Amen? It is of utmost importance that you and I do so. Do you remember we had certain segments of this building cut off with our red connectors? Remember that? 2 weeks. So that you know how God prepares us and prophetically. 2 weeks before, I called. Before any of this noise, I called and I said to Brother James, take them all off. I said, you want me to take it off? Yeah, I said, take it all off. Remove them and keep them somewhere else. Well, because God knew that we were going to be at the place where we're going to have to spread out all over the place. So you get prepared. You move based on the directives of God, step by step. Even if you don't understand everything, you just follow the instruction. And God honors you as you learn the power of obedience. Amen? It's of utmost importance. Now, I say all of that to affirm one fundamental truth. Relationship with God is founded in a love relationship with him, and that love relationship with him is manifested by our obedience. When you obey God, you are showing your love for him. He said, if you love me, keep or obey my commands. And when we obey his commands, we get to see the manifestation of his glory or his presence or his authority in our lives. when we don't obey the commands of God, we find ourselves entrapped or fallen into situations that seek to corrupt our relationship with Him. Love for God means that you are willing not only to obey Him, but you are willing to do whatever you need to do to honor Him. Amen? To honor Him. So He says to us that He is God and we shall have no other gods before Him. That's an issue of honor. That every decision I make must first and foremost be founded in my connection as it relates to the issue of honor, that I place God first. So He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. The issue of tithing is an issue of honor. God, I honor you. It's not just an issue of faith. It's an issue of honor. I honor you first with thanksgiving by giving you this. Amen? Powerful. Now, let's come to Matthew 21. And let's start looking from verse 33. He says, hear another parable. He'd given us one parable already, the parable of the two sons. The one who said, I'm going to go and I'm going to go work in the vineyard, but did not go. And the one who said, I'm not going to go, but then turned around, repented, and went and did it. And he has a question, which of these two sons did the will of his father? And he said, the one that said no, which is the second of the first one, the one that said no, but turned around and went and did it. So that's the one that honored him. Okay, so we come to the second one. He says, here another parable. There was a certain householder. A certain householder. Or you could despot us. In a sense, this is a landlord who has charge, despotus, a despot. And he's got a vineyard planted. And Bible says he hedged it around, fenced around that vineyard. And digged a wine press in it. So he's got a vineyard and he's got a wine press in it. In other words, this is a self-contained business. Are you with me? Everything that he needed was right there. Everything that he needed was right there. Everything he needed was right there. And that's symbolic of what God wants to do in us. That everything that we need is right there. Everything we need in glory and peace is right here. Amen? Hallelujah. I remember the Lord quickening that truth to me many, many years ago. Many, many years ago. He had given me a vision. I was at home, sometime around 2, 3 a.m. He wakes me up. He says, come down, I want to talk to you. So I left the bedroom and went downstairs. And it was a very interesting situation. I've told this story before because we had a guest staying in our basement suite. Happened to be one of our spiritual daughters. And here the Lord is asking me to go down to the main floor. And I said, Lord, why would you want me? I have a guest way down in the basement. You're asking me to go down to the main floor. Mama is going to wake up, and where did he go? He's down with some lady over down there. I said, God, you're trying to get me into trouble. He said, just go downstairs. So I went main floor, and the Lord decided to speak to me. And said to give me a message, an illustrated message. And in this illustrated message, I could see animals inside the church. I could see fireworks, pyrotechnics, and all kinds of things happening. And so I'm writing feverishly, and I put this drama piece together. I said, okay, so how are we going to do this now? He said, you got other people. I said, where? He said, in the church. I said, I think you've got the wrong place. We don't have any such people in the church that are going to be acting. He said, you got all of them. I said, really? So I came and I announced it, and in 2 weeks, we put the production out. In 2 weeks, we had a powerful drama presentation. I said, no kidding. We had all the, because God has everything. Never think you don't have what you need. Never think you don't have what you need. You have everything you need for whatever situation you are facing. It is there already, or it is coming, but you have it. Hallelujah. Here is Joseph and Mary, who couldn't find an inn for the birthing of Jesus. They were not wealthy, because when they presented Jesus at the temple, they brought two turtle doves. That's what the offering that poor people bring. It wasn't a lamb. But God had already started the process. He'd already dispatched 3, maybe 4, we don't know how many, Magi had left the east and were heading to him with all the resources he needed. Are you with me? And so when they arrive and unloaded the resources, God says to Joseph and Mary, it's time to leave for Egypt. And now they are loaded with all the resources they needed to go to Egypt. God was making provision. I say to everyone here, God has already made provision, or he is making provision. It's coming. Glory be to God. Everything you need is provided. The help you and I need is provided. The strength that we need, provided. The help that you need, provided. Everything is provided. So never fret or worry and pull your hair out saying, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? God already knows what to do. Chill out. Chill. Praise the Lord. Nothing happens in your life by accident. Please hear that. As a pastor, and just thinking about this ministry, this work here, I can tell you that just by the grace of God, not by what I can, figure out, how God provides. I've been in so many tight spots, I can even, start telling you. And here I have this big fat bill in front of me. Who am I going to talk to? I'm going to go talk to somebody and tell them, you know, I got this big fat bill. I don't know what to do. How am I going to do it? We're going under. And then you're going to say, oh, mighty man of God. Yes. I can't. Who do I take my troubles to? I have to chill out and rest and remember that God knew about the problem before I got here. And it's incredible to me how it is that when I really, really need it, somehow, some way, what I need is in my hand and I'm never ashamed. If I didn't tell you, you wouldn't know. But at the time that it's needed, it is there. This householder, Bible says, planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower. And then it says, and let it out to husbandmen. He let it out. In other words, he rented it out. And he went on to a far country. He says, and when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. He rented it to them. This was his property. He'd made a negotiation with them. Obviously, he wasn't asking them to do stuff for free. They were going to benefit, and he was going to benefit. And now that they come, the servants come to receive what they've negotiated for, they broke the contract. And in breaking it, they beat one, they killed another, and stoned another. He was here referring to the prophets, to men and women of God that he'd sent. I won't have time to go through scriptures tonight. One of the abominations that caused God to release judgment to people is the abomination of how they handle men or women of God. That brings judgment. And men and women of God that here representing servants that he came to receive the harvest from, and there's no doubt about it, there are some crooks out there that are out there just to merchandise God's people, and he tells us about that. He says, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. But there are those that God has grace to represent him, to come bring in his harvest, to come receive what he's negotiated with the people for. And God's negotiation is, listen, for example, he says, I'm going to give you a whole pie, but I want a tenth of it. That's the tithe. And when you do that, I'm going to open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. So the man of God comes and says, well, I come to receive the tithe of the Lord. And the people say, oh, all you want is my money. And, all this and all that and all this and all that, and they attack the prophet. They kill some, they stone some, they do whatever it is that he got to do. Yeah? That's an example. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, in order more honorable. And they did unto them likewise. Killed them. They stoned them. They abused them. So the Bible says, but last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. They will honor my son. It reminds me of this statement the Lord Jesus Christ was sharing about the story of the leprous beggar Lazarus and the rich man. Says the rich man died and went to hell, and Lazarus also died and went to the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man lifts out his eyes and he sees Lazarus there in the bosom of Abraham, and he's thinking the same way he used to think, that Lazarus should dip his hand in some water and come service him, put water in his mouth. Like, how long is that going to take? And finally, he's trying to negotiate something. He says, let somebody go and talk to my brothers so they don't come here. Jesus says, even if somebody is raised from the dead and goes to talk to them, they will not listen to him. People who are not ready to reverence God will not reverence God. And I've said it before, you're in a situation where somebody has made up their mind to do something wrong, don't waste your time. State the case, let them know what you're doing, but don't waste your time because they're already bent in their wicked way, set to do whatever it is they want to do, and if you try to talk them out of it, you're just prolonging the process, and it's going to create bigger problems for you down the line. If there's no repentance of the heart, forget it. And yet they were. He says, maybe they will reverence my son. Maybe they will honor him. They will see that this is my son, and they won't beat him. They won't stone him. They won't kill him. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. This is one that is going to inherit this property, this business. Come, let us kill him. And let us seize on his inheritance. The old man, what is he going to do? The son is dead, he's the heir, and he's gone. What is he? He has nothing to fight for now. Bible says, and they caught him. They caught him. Now, that's an interesting word, they caught him. In other words, he was trying to escape. He saw that these people were trying to kill him, hurt him, whatever, and he's taking off, he's hiding, but they caught him, and they cast him out of the vineyard. They threw him out of the vineyard and slew him. Three things. They caught him, they cast him out, and they slew him. And the Lord Jesus Christ was basically telling his story. He's talking about himself. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to find myself in some serious, serious problems. And this is what's going to happen. He says, when the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard, when the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Notice he says husbandmen. Notice he talks about the fact that he rented it. But this property is so huge that one person could not handle it. They had several different people taking care of it. And they abused. They negotiated together. They united together for an evil act to make sure that one that was to inherit did not inherit it. He says, what do you think is going to happen? And they responded. They said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen. We shall render him the fruits in their seasons. He would throw out and destroy those original holders, and he'll find new people that will take on that and will render unto him the fruits in their seasons. Going back to the issue of giving, because that is one area that we can all connect with right away. God is saying that he will bring people that will honor him. He will bring people into his vineyard that will give to him that which belongs to him. Make sense? People who are not going to give to God what belongs to God, give God the honor that belongs to him, give to God the praise that belongs to him, give to God the worship that belongs to him, he will throw them out. Now, the question I need to ask myself is this. Are you one who is honoring God with what belongs to God? Are you giving to God the praise that belongs to him, or giving to God the worship that belongs to him, or giving to God the finances that belong to him? Or are you trying to grab whatever you can grab whatever praise you can grab whatever worship you can grab, whatever it is you can grab? Tell you what, you're going to get tossed. That's the deal. You know, we live in an age and a time, and people can do whatever it is that they want to do. I'm not being critical for being critical. I can understand somewhat why it is done. You know, you can be a minister of the gospel and you have, you know, a chain of bodyguards. You can call them whatever it is you want to call them, armor bearers and whatever. And, you know, when you're going, you know, there's all kinds of people. You know, you go with your entourage. You know, we've got an entourage. It's called angels. Amen? And, but you got all these people. And, well, you know, in some settings, I can see why they do stuff like that. But the thing is, there's a very thin line between, you know, the man being protected from people rushing at him and pushing on him and trying to grab him, and pride. Look at how many people I travel with. If you want the praise and you got the, you want the worship, sooner or later, it's going to come to an end. It's going to come to an end. What are you going to do then? When your dependence is on your bodyguards or the entourage, you know, and you can... Okay, let's see how well you're going to walk. Huh? What's that nonsense about? You know, the arrogance that we put out there, the honor and the worship that belongs to God, you want to take it. You did this and you did that, and if it were not for me, this wouldn't have happened. Let me tell you what. I do know this much. It doesn't matter how well I pray. If God does not answer, there is no answer. So, if there's an answer to a problem because I prayed, I cannot take credit for it. God did it. Amen? It is God that did it. So, me showing you all kinds of videos about, look at how mightily God is using me, might be a setup for disaster. God rewards openly. Amen? Hallelujah? So, there is a fine line between, oh my Lord, I didn't see that time. Shouldn't have looked. There is a fine line between you doing things to glorify God and you doing things so that you can be glorified. If you are doing whatever it is that you are doing and you want people to serenade you and to, you know, cheerleader you of whatever it is, then you got issues. You really got issues. If you're not going to do something until somebody sees you doing it so that you get credit, you got issues. All glory to God. Whether somebody sees you doing it or they don't see you doing it, it does not matter. All things to the glory of God. Amen? To the glory of God. That's how we do what we need to do. But the enemy can set you up to think that it's all about you. And we must not do that. Jesus says unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Have you not read that the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the cornerstone, the head of the corner? Now, this is an amazing scripture. That is an amazing scripture. Because in this particular scripture, the Lord was determining where he was going to be crucified. It's not readily obvious, but where he was crucified was a place called Golgotha. the place of the skull. It was a stone quarry. And when we go to Israel, we'll be able to go there. It's just next door to the Garden Tomb. It was outside the walls of Jerusalem. And this particular quarry had been so worked at, and it got into a place where the stone was soft. And so they abandoned it. But when you go there, you actually see the face of a skull, Golgotha. It's right there. And it is there, in the place where the stone is rejected, in Golgotha, that's where Jesus, the stone that is going to be the cornerstone, that's where he was picked out from. Are you with me? God comes into that which men have rejected. Said, nothing good is going to come from there. And God picks that. When men reject you, as we read last Sunday, when if father and mother forsake you, God will take me up. When people have rejected and say, nothing is happening there, I'm going to go do my thing and blah, 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 God will pick you up. When you're positioned to honor him, God ends up honoring you. Amen? 43, so we finish this. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. You fall on this stone, you'll be broken. And God is looking for people who are broken so that he can put them together. But he says, but whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. In other words, if I fall on you in judgment, you are done. You're done. I'd rather be broken before him and receive grace as he puts me together than have him crush me and I no longer exist and I'm no good. He says, and when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, the first one and this one, they perceived that he spake of them. I think he's talking about us. Why did he think that? Because that's exactly what was in them. And you know, sometimes, you know, when the word of God is being preached, there are people who sit down and are listening to the word and say, I think he's talking about me. No, that is based on what is inside of you. If I start talking about people who position themselves to bring division to the body, if that's not you, you don't think he's talking about me. But if that's inside of you, you say, I think he's talking about me. If I say, well, we need to walk in faith and not allow ourselves to be poured into the mold of this world and so on and so forth. And if you've got fear inside of you, then you're going to say, I think he's talking about me. You get it? If it doesn't relate with you, it does not relate with you. But if there's something inside of you, then you're going to take, I think he's talking about me. If I say, well, don't be doing things to try to get credit for yourself, if that's not you, that has nothing to do with you. But if it is you, and there's some of that, I think he's talking about me. Now, there's two things. If I'm talking about you, there are two things. You can either be broken, or you can get crushed. You can either repent, or in arrogance, resist this 18-wheeler that is coming and stand in it and say, stop, no, you're going to be run over, man. You can either get out of the way so that you don't get crushed, or you stay in the way and get crushed. It's your decision. If I talk about abortion or something like that, well, he must be talking about me. How do you know I'm talking about? I'm just talking about the Word of God. But, oh, he must be talking about me. Okay, so what's your response? Repentance or offense? Yeah? So it doesn't matter what we talk about. We can be talking about marriages. We can be talking about giving. We can be talking about any subject. And you can embrace guilt or repent. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude. This is a common factor. They feared the multitude because they took him, that meaning Jesus, for a prophet. They took him for a prophet. Well, in verse 26, he asked them a question in 21:26, and they wouldn't answer because the Bible says in 26, when he asked them about is John a prophet? Or is he not? 26, but if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. So he talked about John. And the common factor is their fear was the one thing, not a fear of God, but a fear of the people, that caused them not to do what they had in their heart to do all the while. And sometimes people are sticking their finger in the air, you know, to figure out which way the wind is blowing to determine when to strike. And they're going to find a place to strike when Jesus, before Caiaphas, is going to respond. Ah, now we know he has blasphemed. Always looking for an opportunity. May the enemy never find an opportunity to bring destruction your way. Jesus died, paid the price already. I don't need to go through that foolishness and that nonsense. Amen? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. I thank God for every one of you and for this wonderful opportunity to share the Word of God with us. He is faithful who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are here with us. Your plans, your purposes will be established and manifested in our lives. We say yes and amen to your word. Yes and amen to your will. Yes and amen to your plans and your purposes for us. Yes and amen to the destiny that you've ordained for us. We ask, O God, for total intervention, that you intervene concerning everything that concerns us, meeting all of our needs according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We've learned today, O God, that all that we need is already provided for. Lord, O God, may we tap into all of the resources that you've given, and may we, O God, present to you that which belongs to you. Let us present to you the fruit that you desire. In fact, the fruit of souls saved. May we, O God, bring men and women to you. Not win them to ourselves, to our own vision, to our own plans and our agenda, but Lord, oh God, that everyone that we bring, Lord, oh God, will be here to glorify you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. That our passion always be to reverence you and to bring to you your harvest. Help us to do this efficiently for your glory and honor. Lord, you said that the one that works, the oxen that works in the pasture, is to eat from that which he has worked out from. May we, O God, as we are working for you, enjoy the fruitfulness and harvest, but never keep away from you or deny you that which truly belongs to you, our Lord and Savior forever. We give you praise for all things. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.